All right, guys, how you doing? Everybody good? Hi to all of you who are watching this online and at our sites, Mid Rivers and Fenton and Grants Trail. It's good to be together. Are you keeping, like, are you staying afloat? Because it's a busy time of year, isn't it? Are you feeling it? A couple of you, it's just me. I mean, it's crazy. We got graduations and celebrations and end of year kinds of things. And in my house, we have a senior who's graduating from high school and turning his head towards college. Then I've got another kid who's finishing up eighth grade. And so he's looking at high school. He's joining the marching band. And marching band season used to start in the fall, but now it starts like the year before. So I don't know how that works. But we're already into all of that. I've got family members who are moving from one place to another. Just all kinds of things going on. And so it's a busy season. So with all of that in mind, maybe you can relate to that or not, but let me ask you this question. With everything that's going on, why did you come to church today? Now, I kind of asked that in kind of a funny way, but really, I want to know, do you have reasons for why you showed up today? If you're honest, some of you would say, yeah, because I got dragged here by somebody. I'm here under compulsion. Help. Some of you, maybe it was, I'm trying to get my neighbor off my back, and so I finally said, fine, I'll go, or whatever it might be. But my guess is there are some of us who have really good reasons for why we came to church today. I would love for you all to talk to each other for just a minute and share some of these reasons and try to get to the thing behind the thing. What really brought you here? Would you tell each other that at all of our sites, wherever you are, tell each other, and then put your answer into the app. The question is there. I'd love to see your answers. We're going to learn from each other on this here in just a minute. But why'd you show up to church today? Tell somebody around you. We'll come back to some of what you guys were just talking about here in just a minute. I hope you learned something from somebody sitting next to you. But can I tell you one reason that I think maybe some of you just shared? Can I take a guess? I think if we were really honest, all of us would say part of the reason, at least part of the reason we showed up this weekend, is because all of us are looking for something more. Does that resonate with you? We're longing for something that is beyond, something beyond the daily routine of our lives, the normal everyday thing. We think there's something more. Now, scripture actually testifies to this, says that this is actually part of what it means to be human. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says that God has set eternity in the human heart. All throughout the Psalms, you see this theme where people say that we seek after God almost like an animal would seek after water in a dry and weary land. We're thirsty for him. We long for him. There's something in our lives that longs for some sort of transcendence. Now, last weekend, we looked at the story of us and God, and we talked about how God has moved into some of our lives and transformed us, changed us from the inside out. And we said that baptism celebration is a part of just us telling that story. It's a picture of people declaring to the world around them, I've been changed by God. He has transformed me. And we'll continue to tell some of those stories in the weeks to come. We are having some amazing, holy, beautiful conversations these days around this church. And we're going to keep doing that as we look towards that. But the truth is, these are all examples of people who have said, that longing that I had, that seeking after God, I found it when I came into a relationship with Jesus. And so it speaks to this longing, this desire to take next steps. Now, next week, we're going to kick off a new series. We'll talk about that. It's going to help us prepare our hearts for baptism celebration. It's going to be a really good conversation. You're going to want to bring people and be a part of this with us. But now, right here in the middle of it all, it's Memorial Day weekend. And so some of us will call that the unofficial start to summer, and you've got your plans, right, to get outside and rest and hang out and do things like that. But I think it's important for us to call out that Memorial Day weekend is supposed to be something more than that, isn't it? And it was specifically intended to be a time once a year where we take a step back from it all and we recognize, we remember specifically those who gave their lives in military service for this country. And I think we should take just a moment to reflect on that. I'm grateful that we get to gather together like this openly and freely, and we get to open up God's word and declare who Jesus is together. And we get to do that without fear of retribution or anything like that. And I think it's important for us to remember from time to time that that kind of freedom came at a cost. And so the truth is, even before we head into the rest of our conversation together today, it might be a good idea for us to just slow down for a minute and remember, because we're moving really fast. So what I'd like to do is let's spend some time here in a moment. We're going to have a moment of silence. And I know for some of us, moments of silence are awkward. And, you know, I promise I won't drag it on for too long, but some of you are gonna feel like even just 2 seconds is too long. So just hang in there with us on this. But I wanna give us a moment to slow down, to get quiet, and to do a few different things together. One thing you might do is just take this time now to remember and reflect on some of the things I was just talking about. Some of you needs to spend this time in prayer thanking God for all of the things he's doing in your life. God, thank you for the blessings that are just, I'm surrounded by. Some of you, you need to cry out to him and say, God, when are you gonna show up? When are you gonna make that thing right? When are you gonna help me get over this pain or this grief or whatever it is you're going through? And then some of you, you need to spend this time seeking him. God, if you're there, I need you to reveal yourself to me. I need to know that you are there. I've got questions, I've got doubts, I don't understand all of this. But God, show up. So whatever it is that you need to do right now, I'll get us started, and then let's just have a few moments of silence, and then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into a really fun conversation together. But first, Heavenly Father, for those of us now who are remembering the sacrifice that others have made so that we could be here, for those of us who are grateful for all of the amazing things you're doing in our lives, and for those of us who are crying out to you in desperation, for those of us who haven't even figured out who you are yet and are looking for you, God, in all of this, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, we're coming to you from so many different directions today, looking for answers, looking for meaning, looking for a connection with you, a connection with each other. As we now enter into this conversation together, God, I'm praying that you would speak to us through your word. Would your words in scripture now point us to truth? And Spirit, would you now come and fill this place and let us know that you are here in beautiful and tangible ways. But would you guide us in this conversation and empower us as we strive to love one another well as we gather together in this community that we call church. We're asking all of these things now in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I think there are other ways we could talk about this longing for more, this desire. One way of saying it is we want to make progress, right? We want to take steps forward. We want to move ahead in life. We want to grow. We want to grow. Maybe that's the best way to say it. We want to grow in maturity, in our understanding, in our relationship with Jesus, in all of these things. We want to grow. We want to experience life like we're getting somewhere. So that passage we looked at back in worship that your worship leaders read from Philippians chapter 1, we want God to make this promise that this good work that he has begun in us will carry on to completion, that there will be a day where it will all be finished. Now, if you look at Paul's words there in Philippians chapter 1, he goes on and he actually prays a prayer here. This is what he says. He says, here's my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Oh, that sounds good. That's it. That's what we want. We want our love to abound. We want to grow in knowledge and depth of insight. And so this is how we grow. Now, we ended our big old series on the book of Acts just a couple of weeks ago. And some of you will remember that we ended the whole thing talking about this subject. We said the kingdom of God is growing. It's in bloom. And we said throughout scripture, there are these agricultural metaphors that help us understand what spiritual growth looks like. Do you remember when we were talking about that? I mean, we had this, we said this. And so if you look in scripture, you'll see places like John chapter 15, where Jesus says that he's like a vine. And we're like branches connected to him. And if we'll remain connected to that vine, then we'll bear fruit. Similarly, the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that the person who immerses himself in scripture is like a tree planted in a stream of water that yields its fruit in season. All of these are metaphors that are used to describe what spiritual growth looks like, and it's organic. You know, part of what that means is that, we talked about this too, it'll take time. It doesn't happen overnight. There's something about this that requires patience. A kind of waiting. Now, isn't it interesting in light of that, how much time we spend, how much money we spend, how much resources we spend these days on the quick fix? You know what I'm talking about? Instant gratification. I want it now. Some of you aren't convinced, but let me tell you, listen, don't tell me that it's gonna be these lifestyle changes that I have to make and that over time I'll get healthy, that over time I'll grow into a healthier way of living. I want the 30-day diet. I want the 1 week challenge, right? The 3 minutes a day to six pack abs. That's what I'm going after. Now listen, I'm as susceptible to that stuff as anybody else, but isn't it funny that we think that that's what growth looks like when scripture says over and over and over again, that is not how this works. And I think that nature bears this truth out. Growth, real growth, especially spiritual growth, takes time. And so scripture tells us over and over and over again that we should wait on the Lord. Now, that's hard. But it's the only way growth happens. We have to wait on him because it is by waiting on God, he's the one who's gonna make it grow. So in this letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, which by the way, now that we've been through this Acts series, you guys have context that maybe you didn't have before. You might remember now that Corinth was a city that Paul visited on his second missionary journey. And when he left Corinth, he left a guy, Apollos, kind of in charge of continuing to build the church there. And so sometime later, Paul gets wind that this church in Corinth that he left behind is getting into these weird debates and disputes with each other about whether they should follow Paul or Apollos. And he's got to set this record straight. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says these words. He says, listen, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. It's only God. It's only God who makes things grow. See, we've got to understand this deep, deep way in which things work according to scripture. The Bible says this over and over again. God is the one who makes things grow. Farmers in the Old Testament would talk about how they were dependent. They could do all the work to prepare for their crops, but at the end of the day, they were at the mercy of the one who was working behind the scenes to make the growth happen. God makes it grow. This is so important for us to understand. I wanna actually spend a moment talking a little bit more about this, and it's gonna lead us to remembering something together and worshiping, and then we can kind of pick up and continue the conversation about how we grow. But we've gotta understand this. Now, are there essential ingredients to growth? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if I were to just to stick with the planting metaphor for a moment, I have some mustard seeds here. It's a good biblical seed. If I were to take one of these seeds, and let's just say that I were to set it here on this table. I really do have a seed in my hand. It's just very, very, very small. But if I were to set this on this table right here and walk away, what would happen? Nothing. Nothing, forever. It would never grow. It has the potential for growth. It has the potential to become something beautiful, something large, something that can actually bear fruit. But just sitting here alone by itself on this table is not going to do anything because there are essential ingredients for a plant to grow. Now, you learned these in school. So somebody tell me, what are the most essential things that a plant needs in order to grow? Okay, I heard light. I heard water. Soil. Did anybody say soil? You gotta have dirt. Well, we've got dirt right here. So I'm gonna just take this seed now and put it in here, kind of cover it up. I'm not gonna do the cooking show version that Greg did a while back. We're actually gonna let this thing grow on its own, but it's in soil. What's the next thing it needs? Water. I have water right here. So we'll just put some water on this. And then there's one more essential ingredient for this plant to grow, and that is sunlight. Oh boy. Is there a way we could get some sunlight in here? That'll work. Okay. All right, so it's all good. We'll come back on this to this later, and we'll just check on it and see how it's doing, okay? But it needs these things in order to grow. Now, I think there are essential ingredients just like this to spiritual growth as well, and that's part of what we're going to talk about, these things that are essential to us growing in our relationship with Jesus if we want our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. But I want to be clear before we get to any of those things. It is God who makes it grow. Got that? It is Jesus. It's Jesus who does this. And we have to start there. Because here's what happens if we don't. We get to this place where we start to think that maybe I can do this on my own. Maybe I can actually force the growth by doing the right things, by being the right kind of person. And so we start striving after this kind of growth. And what happens is that leads to something we've talked about. It's this empty religion. It's a kind of legalism. And what you'll ultimately get to is honestly despair. If any of you have ever tried this before, you know you cannot grow on your own. You can't do it. As soon as you think you know the good that you should do, you will find that there are forces working against you. You don't have enough energy. You don't have enough time. And the reality is that at the end of the day, there are times where you don't want to do the good. You want the easy, the quick fix. You want the shortcut. Which means if I have to harm you or harm something in God's creation in order for me to get what I think I need or I want, then I'm at times gonna do it. Now, the Bible has a word for this concept, and the word is sin. This is what sin is. It's every time that we think we know what we need in order to grow, in order to become good enough on our own, and we will find over and over again that we can't do it. We keep bumping up against a barrier to all of that. So the message of the gospel is that Jesus looks at our condition and says, listen, you have made a mess of things. And I am going to do what it takes to make things right. See, in order for you to be in this relationship with me, you cannot do enough good things to make up for the sin in your life. And so Jesus says, that is why I went to the cross. I paid the penalty for your sin on your behalf. The deficit has been made up for so that you don't have to do it. And now you get to freely enter into this life with me. See, the original concept of sin that we see in Scripture is all the way back in Genesis 1 when Adam and Eve look at that tree of knowledge and they say, I think we can grow in our knowledge and understanding apart from God. We can figure this out without him. And Jesus answers that question in the New Testament by saying, no, you can't, but God will still do this for you. You get to enter into this relationship with me because of the grace that you receive through the cross. And so now that we're drenched in God's grace, now that we understand that because of what Jesus has done, we are loved by the Father completely, and it is not up to us, why would we grow? Why would we pursue these kinds of things? Well, it's because of that relationship with God. So Tim Keller is a pastor and a writer, and he died just a little over a week ago. But one of my favorite books by Tim Keller is this book called The Prodigal God. And in that book, he explains it this way. He says, religion operates on the principle, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. But the basic operating principle of the gospel is I'm accepted by God through the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. Does that make sense? We obey in response to the grace and this gift of new life that we have received through Jesus. But it's even more than that, because part of what the gospel says is that you are not the end point of God's grace. The gospel doesn't start and end with us. Part of what God's saying is, listen, now that I've redeemed you, now that I've restored you and healed you and given you new life, it's time for you to go and share that new life with other people. In fact, God says, I'm making all things new. This entire universe is going to be restored and redeemed and brought back to rights with God. And I'm inviting you to be a part of that mission. I'm inviting you to do this good work with me. And that is why we pursue growth. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we looked at this verse last week. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Now, if you look at how Paul actually wrote that verse in the Greek, you'll see that it really is an exclamation. But it's even more emphatic than that. The literal translation would be, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's like this new creation of God is bursting onto the scene in your life. And now everyone around you starts to catch a whiff of the fact that God is doing something new in your midst, and you are now able to invite other people to experience this with you. This is a picture of the gospel. So this idea that we have been made whole, that we've been justified with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and now we've received his grace, we've been made new, we're living new life with him, and then he's empowering us to grow and move into the world to share that good news with others and build his kingdom here on earth. That is the gospel. And it's all a part of what we celebrate together when we come to the table of communion. So we're gonna do this now together in just a minute, but here's what you have to understand. When Jesus first introduced the idea of communion to his disciples, they were sitting around a table at a very important symbolic meal. And part of what they understood that meal to represent was a time in their history when God had delivered his people out of captivity and into new life. That's a part of what they were celebrating. But even more than that, part of what they were celebrating was that God was saying, now you, my people, the people of Israel, are called out from among the nations to be my representatives on this earth. Everyone in the world will know who God is by looking at his people. And then Jesus adds new meaning onto this really important meal. So, what this means is that today, this is something that followers of Jesus do in order to remember all of this good news, all of this story. Which means I need to talk to some of you in the rooms who maybe are not followers of Jesus yet. Maybe you're exploring, you're trying to figure this out, you've got questions, you're navigating who Jesus is, all of that. I want to say this clearly. You are invited to the table of communion. But the way you accept that invitation is through a relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? You have to understand that there's nothing you can do, including an act like this, to make things right between you and God. It's a gift of grace that you receive. And those of us who participate in communion are remembering, we're celebrating symbolically that gift that we have received from Jesus. So what that means is that if you're still exploring, if you're still figuring all of this out, right now, I would urge you not to take communion. Rather, I would ask you to observe and consider this message and what this meal represents. You can pray. You can ask God to help you with these questions. We're gonna sing together in a moment. You can sing with us. All of this we can do. But now for the followers of Jesus, we're gonna take a moment now to remember that there was a night where Jesus sat down with his disciples. And at this meal, he took the bread. And scripture says he blessed it. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, listen, from now on, whenever you eat this bread together, I want you to think of it as my body, which is about to be given for you. Part of what Jesus is saying to his followers here is he's saying, in the future, you are going to be my ambassadors, my people who tell this story. Remember that I gave my body for you on the cross. And so now we take the bread And together, we remember. Now, in that same meal, Jesus took the cup that was at the table and he poured new meaning into it. He said, from now on, whenever you drink this cup, I want you to think of it as my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that word blood, that's kind of an uncomfortable idea for us. But the truth is, Jesus was trying to say to his followers, it is only by my blood that you can be forgiven, that you can be healed. I will be the ultimate sacrifice who pays the penalty for your sin and invites you into this new covenant with God. And so even though we're talking about me pouring out my blood for you on the cross, it's worthy of celebration because by this, you will be forgiven, you will be healed, and you will experience new life. So now we together as his people take the cup and we drink and we remember. So God, we thank you that you have given us such a tangible way to be reminded of what you've done for us on the cross. God, we thank you that part of communion is an opportunity for us to celebrate not only the meal that we share together today, but also, God, this feast that we anticipate. This day where we'll be able to gather together at the banquet with you, where all things will be new and everything will be restored, and you will have wiped every tear from our eyes. And so in the midst of this moment, God, we celebrate with joy and gratitude in our hearts. We thank you for what you have done for us, for it has cleansed us and it has invited us into this new life with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Now, for a long time, one of the traditions of communion has been that the church would end by singing a hymn together. So, Kenny, Thomas, will you guys lead us? And can we sing together and can we celebrate this?
That's right. Well, let's stand on our feet and let's celebrate together. You don't want to celebrate in your seat. You want to get on your feet. This is an old one. Oh, the blood of Jesus. If you know it, sing it with me. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's sing it. Oh, the blood of Jesus. There you go. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Let me hear you say, oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. There is power. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power. In the blood of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Y'all better clap on a 2 and 4. There is power, power, yeah, wonder-working. Let me hear you say, of the Lamb, there is power, there is power. The precious blood of the Lamb. Now, what can wash away my sin? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the. There you go. What can make? What can make me whole again? Nothing but. I hear you, church. Sing, oh, precious. Is the flow that makes me white as stone. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of. Come on, Thomas, take it away. Come on, think about what he's done for you.
Man, Thomas, I'm gonna play piano like that in eternity. That's my goal. Oh, it's so good. All right, listen, everybody, take a seat now, but now we've got that ringing in our ears, right? There's nothing that can make us whole again but the blood of Jesus. It is God who makes us grow. We clear on that? Good. Now that we understand that, let's talk about some of these essential things that help us to grow in our relationship with God. I want us to remember this, and I want us to remember that it takes time because this is organic. God's going to do his thing as we incorporate these into our lives. But if you want to grow in your relationship with God, then there are some essential ingredients to this growth. And I would say that the first one is this. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Now, some of you, when I say that, you go, that's what I came for today, is for you to tell, like, state the obvious? It's the Bible? We figure we quote it all the time, Tim. Okay, but if we have that understanding that this book is important to our spiritual growth, then my question is, why don't we read it more? Because I'm telling you, these pages contain words of truth. And they will grow us up and they will help us as we figure this out. Now, let me just suggest for you one reason that I think maybe we struggle with this is that this book can be a little bit overwhelming. And that's okay for us to admit that. It's an old book. There's a lot that's been put into it and it can be hard to digest sometimes. But one of the things that I think can help us with that is when we begin to recognize what a gift this book really is. A couple ways we could talk about that. Let me just give you one. I want you to kind of imagine now, the year is 1440, Gutenberg invents the printing press. About 100 years after that, Martin Luther translates the Bible into German for the very first time. Prior to that era, how did people experience Scripture? How did followers of Jesus dig into the Word of God? It was tough. Let me tell you why. If you lived in a community, chances are nobody in your community owned a Bible. Because they were expensive to make. And so oftentimes the only place you could find one was at the church. And they would have this big, elaborate, artistic, handwritten version of Scripture. And so if you wanted to read it, you had to go to the church and ask permission to take that big old book out and begin to unpack it. But there's another obstacle that would have been in your way, and that is that once you had it in front of you, you wouldn't know what to do because you couldn't read. Back in those days, the literacy rate was about 10%. And the reality is these weren't unintelligent people. It just wasn't that important to have to be able to read in order to survive in those days. There weren't a lot of books floating around. And so people didn't know how to read that. But let's just say that mom and dad raised you right, taught you how to read, and so you had that taken care of. There was another obstacle, because that book in front of you would have been written in a language that you didn't know, Latin. Which was the official language of the church in those days. And so you'd look at it and go, oh, I got nothing. I don't know what to do with this. Which means that most people, when they encountered Scripture, they encountered it by going to church on Sundays and listening to the priests as they carry on the service. Now, that's one of the reasons that the tradition that developed over time was these repetitive patterns in the service. We call it the Mass now, for those of you that have a Catholic background. The idea was that every week when you came to church, you would hear some of the most important aspects of the gospel so that you would be able to remember it. That was the only way that you encountered the Word of God in those days. Fast forward to today. You know where I'm going with this? Every single one of us is carrying around a Bible in our pockets, whether we mean to or not. And here's the amazing thing about it. It's not just one Bible. You can access dozens of translations, and that's just in English. If you can read another language, you can find hundreds of translations in other languages. You can read this. You can get resources and tools that help you understand it. If you don't want to read it, if that sounds too hard to you, you can find an app where somebody will read it out loud to you. You can unpack this, you can understand it. We have the Bible available to us today like we have never had before. And I wanna just call out, what a gift, what a blessing to have that kind of access to the Word of God. And yet, we have to read it. So it's an intimidating book, it's overwhelming. Why is that? Well, it's ancient, it's old, it's mysterious, all of these things. When I was in college, I was on a retreat and I was sitting down by this creek and I had some time to myself and I just opened up my Bible and I started to read it by myself. Now, while I was reading, this 10-year-old girl whose name was Mariah, she was the daughter of one of our campus pastors, came up and sat down beside me and said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "Oh, hey, Ephesians." And she said, oh, that comes right after Galatians. And I said, does it? And I looked, I said, yeah, sure enough, it's right after Galatians. Wow, yeah. She goes, do you know what comes after that? No. Philippians. Oh yeah, it does Philippians. She goes, what comes after Philippians? I don't know, Mariah. Is it Colossians? Yeah. And then she started to walk me through the books of the New Testament and helped me begin to learn the order of these books. It was a humbling moment for sure. But suddenly I realized that I was not as familiar with my Bible as I wanted to be. Here's the thing, you can do this. It's not that hard. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. That's a little bit more, but there are 27 in the New Testament. And when you begin to learn the order of these books, you'll start to see that they're arranged according to genre, which means that the Bible has kind of a chronology to it, but it jumps around because the books have been organized based on what kinds of books they are. We talked about this before, but when you can understand which genre you're reading, you can better understand what it is that you're reading about. In fact, you'll start to see that these books are conversant with each other. They reference each other. They quote each other. They all tell the same story. And you can get online and you can grab resources and you can start learning this thing and you can start reading it for yourself. Now, if you don't know where to start, I recommend a resource that we have handed to people for a long time here. It's a book called Knowing the Bible 101. It's not our book, but it's very simple, it's easy to read, and it really does lay it out for you. It's an introduction to Scripture, and you'll begin to understand this book, and you can start to pick it apart. So go online and order this book if you want, and start figuring this out. But if you don't know where to start with reading Scripture, we always say, start with one of the Gospels. It's the first four books in the New Testament. It tells the story of the life of Jesus. If you've already done that, then maybe give one of Paul's letters a try. They're really, really interesting. If you've done that, go back to the Old Testament and read Genesis and Exodus. There's some amazing stories in there. There's amazing stories in 1 and 2 Samuel as well. These are books that will help you begin to understand the story of God. You can read through the entire book of Psalms in a month if you read 5 Psalms a day. If you read 1 chapter of Proverbs a day, you'll get through it in a month. There's a bunch of books in Scripture that work that way. There are reading plans where if you read around 5 chapters a day, you can get through the whole Bible in a year. I just want to say, we've got to start reading this book. So Paul is writing a letter to his protege, Timothy. This is another story we talked about in the Acts series. This was during Paul's first missionary journey where he met Timothy. But listen to what he says about the Bible. He says, Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the inspired word of God. And his people have been learning who he is through this book for hundreds and hundreds of years. Guys, without the words on this page, we don't have a source for understanding our faith. It's found here. There was a research project done by Barna several years ago that said that of people who go to church, call themselves follower of Jesus, and believe that their faith is very important to them, of those people, only 17% of them, when asked certain questions, had a biblical worldview. Only 17%. Do you know what that means? We're not reading this book. We're not taking it as seriously. I promise you that if you begin to unpack what's written on these pages, it will stand up to your scrutiny. You will find that contained in here are the words of life. And so if we want to grow in our new life with Jesus, this is surely an essential ingredient. We gotta spend time in his word. Now, when you do this, one of the things we can do as followers of Jesus is we can ask God's Holy Spirit to help us understand what we're reading. This is one of the things the Spirit of God does is he points us to truth. So John 14, Jesus says, I'm gonna ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. In some ways, we've already talked about this because we said that God's the one who's gonna help us to grow. But I think that one of the promises of Scripture that we often overlook is that in the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are guided by him into growth in tangible, beautiful ways. We just got done studying the book of Acts, where we looked at this explosive growth in the early church. And what was one of the things we saw over and over and over again? It wasn't the people, it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't Paul and all of their ingenuity, it was the Spirit of God that burst onto the scene and started to cause the church to grow, guiding, empowering, breaking down barriers, transforming lives. It was the Holy Spirit that did all of this. And that same Holy Spirit is in us today. And I'm convinced that he's leading us and guiding us and convicting us and praying for us. And he's empowering us with gifts to bring into play in the church, where we get to build up the kingdom of God together. But one of the things, one of the most amazing things the Spirit does is he helps us to bear fruit. We bear fruit. Now, let me just ask you really quickly, do you have a favorite kind of fruit? I do. I love blueberries. I love eating them every morning for breakfast. That's just part of my routine. I love blueberries. Do you have a favorite? Really quickly, and we're headed for home, I promise, but turn to a couple people around you and tell them what's your favorite kind of fruit, and then answer this question: why do you like it so much? All right? Tell each other very quickly. Okay, so hopefully you were able to come up with something. Don't tell me what your favorite fruit is. I wanna know what it is that you love about it. So somebody tell me, what is it we love about our favorite fruits? They're sweet, they're refreshing. What else? They're healthy, they're full of nutrients, aren't they? They're good for us. Okay, that's what fruit is. So when the promise of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit will help us bear fruit, what does that mean? It's not for us. Is to share with others, and other people will find it sweet and refreshing and good for them and nutritious. We get to bear fruit in our lives. So Paul says, when you're doing life with the Holy Spirit, here's some of the fruit that you will bear. It's in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience. You guys can look at that list. That's good stuff. Anybody want to bear that kind of fruit in their lives? Here's the really cool thing. What Paul's saying here is not that we have to like every day get up and go, okay, today I'm gonna be more loving. I just gotta focus and work harder on being more loving. Paul is saying that if you have the Holy Spirit and you listen to his voice, you will naturally bear this fruit. This is what it is to do life in the Spirit. It's not on our effort. The Spirit just does this in us. And we are transformed by how he works in our lives, and we get to be sweet and refreshing and healthy to the people around us. This is what Paul is inviting us into. All of these things aren't just things we should do. They are gifts that the Spirit gives us. Now, what's interesting is, just as we have unlimited access today to the Word of God, we have unlimited access to the Spirit of God. We always have. Paul in Romans 8 talks about how the Spirit works in our lives. And one of the things he says is this: if Christ is in you, well, then the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. There's obviously a lot more in that verse, but part of what Paul's saying here is that when you step into this life with Jesus, when you accept his grace and you are drenched in his grace, the Holy Spirit moves in and dwells in you. And you don't have to look any further than where you stand to have all of the power and the love and the affection and the wisdom and the fruit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I'm telling you, this is such good news, because we need the Holy Spirit in order to grow in our relationship with God. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together. Because when we're reading the Bible and we want to understand what it's saying, the Holy Spirit points us to truth. Helps us understand what we're reading. But the other side of that is true as well. When we're listening for the Holy Spirit's voice and we're trying to discern, we got a lot of voices in our head. What's the Holy Spirit and what's not? We can always go back to his word for reference, because God will never contradict what he says in his word. And so it helps us understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. And then we get to follow his word, understand what he's saying, listen to the Holy Spirit, and then live this Christian faith out in the context of Christian community. And that is the last essential ingredient that I want us to talk about. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to take steps, then you need to immerse yourself in the people of God. It is in Christian community that we experience and live out our faith. Earlier we asked you, why do you go to church? I want to just read to you now some of the answers that you all gave us. Someone said to learn, to recharge and be refreshed. I enjoy worship and learning. I needed encouragement and inspiration. Someone said at Grant's Trail, to see my friends. It feels so good to take time out to worship. Someone in Chesterfield said, I needed encouragement and inspiration from my community. Mid Rivers, I need to be with the people of God. One person said, because this is where my friends are. There's something about being in this community together where we get to experience this life with God. Scripture testifies to this also. In fact, over and over in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letters, you'll see these ways that we're supposed to interact with each other. Bible scholars have started to call these the one another's. So just look at this list and you'll see what it is. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, teach and admonish one another, bear with one another, submit to one another. All of these are the way in which we express the love of Jesus to each other. And as we do this, the promise of the gospel is that the world will see how we love each other and it will reflect the love of the Father. And we get to invite more and more people to be a part of this community. But this is how it works. The word of God, the spirit of God, and the people of God. Now, if you've been a part of the Crossing for very long, you've maybe heard us say this, but say it with different words. If you ever go to any of our vision venues, we will talk about what we call our three E's. So here it is. We explore God's truth in his word. We experience his grace by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we express his love in the context of the people of God. Explore, experience, express. Friends, as we head now into a new season, a busy summer with lots of things going on, as we look for opportunities to vacation and rest and all of those kinds of things, let's do some of this. Let's live some of this out. Let's put this into practice and let's lean into this desire that all of us have to grow for more, to make progress on our spiritual journey, to come to know Jesus more and more each day and to have a sense that he's using us in this world and in this life to tell more and more about his story. But as we do all of that, one last thing and then we're out of here. Let's remember what we said up front. It takes time. It takes a kind of waiting. This kind of growth doesn't happen overnight. I just want to check on this seed really quick. Nothing. It's going to be a while. Wendell Berry is this writer. He's a poet, but primarily he's a farmer in Kentucky. And he writes a lot about spiritual matters. Listen to these words from one particular poem of his. He says, I'm trying to teach my mind to bear the long, slow growth of the fields, and yet no leaf or grain is filled by work of ours. The field is tilled and left to grace. Growth takes time. It's slow. You won't see it from day to day. But all of a sudden, a day will come where the field is ready for harvest. And you'll look and you'll go, how'd I get here so fast? When I think about my son who's graduating from high school and he's turning his heart towards college, and my wife and I are looking at each other these days and going, all the cliches are true. We blinked and it's over. It's like we woke up one day and all of a sudden it had all happened. It moved so fast. But of course, that's not true, is it? It took time. Day after day after day, with struggles and tears and joys and sorrows all mixed together. until finally the day comes. This is a part of what it looks like for us to grow. So Andy Crouch talks about olive trees. He says that it could take up to 8 years for an olive tree to bear one single olive. That's twice as long as a high schooler if you're keeping track. But he says there are olive trees in Europe today that have been bearing fruit consistently for 2,000 years. That's the life I want to aim for, right? Don't you? I want a life that lasts far beyond me. I want to bear fruit that lasts into generations. I want to live this kind of God-filled, God-soaked, Jesus-centered life where I bear fruit and it does something in this world and it makes a difference and we leave a legacy. So let's do this. Let's dive into this word and let's ask God to help us understand it. Let's make time in the days to come to listen for the Spirit of God and how he's speaking into our lives. And let's not neglect gathering together as the people of God. Even though things get busy, even though it's heading into summer, even though we've got plans, come to church. Let's do this together. Let's encourage one another. If you're exploring who Jesus is and you've got questions, then keep bringing on your questions. If you're wrestling with baptism, if that's the next step for you, let us know. Let's talk. Let's share stories. We'll figure this out together. But hear this now. We shared these words a couple weeks ago. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.